So this week, we sent our two oldest to Camp Wesley Pines for the first time. Our twins, Hollis and Evelyn, went with about 27 other kids from Trinity to go to Camp Wesley Pines. It was an incredible week, an absolute incredible week that our kids grew and they had fun. They were stinky. They didn't sleep. All of the things you do at camp, they just had a great week. But throughout the week, it was a little difficult on us as parents. First, like sending our babies off to camp for the first time, right? Like they were going to spend the night away and like we weren't going to tuck them in. They were going to be somewhere else hanging out with different people, and like would they brush their teeth or would they shower like at least once every other day or so? You don't know. Like you're sending them away and like they have to figure it all out, and it was kind of scary. But as they were gone, I realized that it was a little more difficult than that on different levels, that I didn't realize how helpful they were in our household and to our family. Hollis is kind of a helper. Like he is naturally inclined to help us do things in the house. I like to wake up early, and I don't know if he likes to wake up early, but he does wake up early and oftentimes invades my quiet time. But I usually wake up and I let the dog go outside. I'm sitting on my chair with my Bible and my coffee, usually under a blanket because it's cold in our house. And then the dog starts barking, and Hollis is usually up, and instinctively he gets up and lets the dog inside. Well, this week the dog started barking and I had to get uncomfortable myself and open the door to let the dog, and my helper wasn't there. But he helps us, like when we're taking care of Libby, he'll see that like if there's a need or we need a diaper or wipes or to go get her a cup or to entertain her or something. He's always helping Shauna and I take care of Libby. And Evelyn, in the same way, is very creative, and she's an encourager. Like she creates games and things for her brother and sister to play, and she's always creating things and drawing things and kind of brings a creative energy to the house, but also encourages us along the way. Like if I have a really bad day, she'll just give me a hug. She can sense it and just say, "You're the greatest dad ever." And I'm like, I just needed that. Now, like a couple of tough days this week, busy, and I got in a wreck. I'm okay, car's not. But I got in a wreck, and like I could have used my daughter to be like, "You're the best dad ever." Her preschool teachers would describe her as like an emotional support animal, that she just kind of walks beside you and makes you feel better all the time. And so she wasn't there this week to kind of be creative and encourage us. And what I easily realized that our family is absolutely better when we're all together. But beyond being better when we're together, I recognize that their gifts in helping and encouraging and being creative allow us to grow together. We become a better family as they kind of become the children that God has created them to be, and they share their gifts with our family. We're better. We're better at life when we're all together using the kind of gifts that we've been given from God for our family. Why do I tell you all that? Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at sanctification, how the Holy Spirit comes into our life and empowers us in different ways to grow into the holy people that God has called us to be. And that same Spirit we see in Romans 8 adopts us into the family of God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to say, "Abba, Father." We become children of God, and it's the Spirit of God, the desire of God to create a family. And in that family, here's what the Spirit does. He gives us gifts. We saw them in Scripture today. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And ultimately what we'll see from this passage, and we'll look at Romans 12, we'll look at Ephesians 4, jumping through all of those verses, we're going to see that the gifts of the Holy Spirit work through the family of God for our sanctification. The gifts of the Holy Spirit work through the family of God so that we can grow together, because we're a family that grows together. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours, that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. You ever think about when we read Paul's letters that we're reading somebody else's mail? You know, like, Paul's writing a letter to a group of people. He's not writing a letter to us, but there's something going on between this group of people and Paul that he's writing them a letter, and we, in the 21st century, pick up this letter and we're reading their mail. And so I think it's helpful to understand, like, what's going on both sides of these letters. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, the church that we see in Acts 18, I believe, that he went and kind of planted this church, told them the good news of the gospel, and a community was formed. Corinth was a town of great commerce, and so it was diverse. There were people from kind of all over the known world coming together in that place, and we see in Acts there was already a Jewish community. We see that there were pagans that were brought into the church. There were Gentiles brought into the church. So this body that is receiving this letter is pretty diverse. They have different backgrounds and different understandings of God, and they come together. He forms this church, and then he goes off, and a few years later, he begins to like get word that there's some stuff going on, and he receives a letter from somebody else in the church saying, hey, there's some issues you may need to address. We still see you as our pastor, Paul, so you kind of help guide us and lead us. And so we see early in this introduction that he writes to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, that together with everyone we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this grace. We've been enriched by it. You have these certain gifts that you've received. And guess what? You're not quite getting it right. Paul says that I've heard that there's a power structure, there's division, that rich are being separated from the poor, you're abusing certain elements of worship, and certain gifts are being lifted up from others. That some people, just their outward, more powerful gifts, are being valued more than perhaps the everyday normal gifts of the people. And so Paul has received this information, he's writing this letter, and he says that my desire, that the theme of this letter is really community formation. I'm desiring for all of these different parts to come together. And so he gives this greeting and he makes this appeal in verse 10 of chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. We're a family. Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're under the lordship of Jesus, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Everything I'm going to say after this, all of the work of this letter is to try to create some unity among you. There's divisions, there's things that you are doing improperly. I'm trying to create this idea of perfect unity. I'm trying to create a loving community that is unified. How does that happen? We really get a picture of how it happens in chapter 12. He writes this, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit." This is kind of like about the spiritual things, the things we get from the Spirit. "Brothers and sisters, remember you're a family. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Nobody can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Before Paul talks about spiritual gifts and lays them out there, before he talks about the beauty of unity and your diversity coming together and forming this body, before he gives us 1 Corinthians 13 and paints this beautiful picture of love, he makes a point to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers you to say Jesus is Lord. Which I think we have to pause in that moment. Why? Why does Paul do this? And why does the Spirit have to empower this profession of faith that Jesus is Lord? It's because we can't do it. We don't like to say that somebody else is in charge. We don't like to relinquish control. In our humanity, we have a really hard time giving up control and calling someone else or something Lord. And by doing so, by calling Jesus Lord, you're saying, "I'm not in charge." But Paul says that when you are in Christ and the Spirit moves in you, the Spirit is empowering you to profess Jesus as Lord. And I think a lot of us, most of us, like, we want to love Jesus. We want to be close to God. People for a long time have been wanting to be close to God. That's why they tried to build the tower, right? The Tower of Babel. In our own work, in our own power, we're going to try to get close to God. But we saw in that story, and we can see in our own lives, when we try to figure out our own, we can't really get close enough to God. But the Spirit empowers us to be able to make this profession that the Spirit, that Jesus is Lord. Whenever we kind of get challenged and someone tries to take our control, someone tries to take our power, tries to say that they're in charge, we oftentimes push back against that. If someone tries to take some of your authority and the things that you can control in life, we try to pull them back. We try to argue with someone or something or resist people and places and things that pull our strength. But Paul is saying the Spirit empowers, gives you access, gives you the ability to say Jesus is Lord, and there's something that you need to do every single day to surrender control. That the Spirit empowers you every single day to surrender control, and that's what the Spirit calls and empowers us to do daily. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12 that, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of how big and creative and powerful He is, and in view of how loving He is, in view of the life of Jesus and His death and His resurrection and His ascension, in view of how beautiful and powerful the triune God is, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself, surrender to Him, so you'll be able to discern His good, holy, and pleasing will. You'll be able to be renewed and transformed in your mind and not conform to the patterns of this world, but be able to see this life that He wants you to live. That when you surrender to Him as Jesus is Lord, the Spirit does a work inside of you to kind of show you the path. When you place Jesus as Lord, everything that comes underneath that is in right order. So we say, Jesus is Lord. And as you surrender and as you invite the Spirit to come into your heart, you kind of ask your questions, what am I holding on to too closely? What am I refusing to give up control of? What places in my life do I still claim to be Lord? Spirit, move in those places and allow me to profess Jesus as Lord in all of those places. And as you surrender to Him daily, as you renew your mind and you're transformed by fixing your eyes on Him, you begin to release control of your influence, release control of your pride, your power, your knowledge, your desire to be right. And also, as you surrender to Jesus as Lord daily, you begin to release control of your resources and your talents and your gifts. What does Paul say next? He said, there are different kinds of gifts under Jesus as Lord. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them and everyone is the same God at work. That there's this life of loving unity, that's this life with Jesus as Lord, and in that life, the Spirit gives us these gifts in work, in service. Different gifts, different service, different work, same triune God, Spirit, Lord, God, distributing them all. Think about it like this. Have you ever gone to see an orchestra perform? The beginning, when you walk into the room, perhaps they're warming up, and none of the music makes sense. Like they're just practicing, they're getting their hands warm, they're getting ready. Perhaps they're tuning their instrument, and it sounds pretty bad. But when they begin to play the music, all of these different instruments that sound unique and differently on their own, when they play the same music, different instruments playing the same music. And then as they play this different music, they have different styles, but they have the same conductor leading them along the way. And they have different volumes and different tones, but they also have the same composer who wrote the piece that they're playing for the purpose that the music is revealed through the performance. Different musicians with different gifts, making different sounds, but the same music, the same conductor, different tones and volumes with the same story that they're telling, the same music being performed, so that someone will hear what's being played. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, same Lord. Different works, same God working through it all. Before Paul lists out the gifts, before he challenges you to explore what you are going to do, knowing the things that are there, Paul says with Jesus as Lord, God the Father, that there's this perfect unity that we enter into with the triune God. Why? Because in verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. There's this desire of God for us to be unified around our gifts and around our service and around our work, unified with the triune God. Before we figure out the rest of it, we come together to do something. That's what he tells the church in Ephesus in chapter 4. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I am a servant to the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. You've been called to be a holy people. So live a life worthy of that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's this unity. Before he starts talking about gifts and he starts talking about Christian living, he talks about the necessity for us to be united under one Lord. The same thing happens in Romans. After he talks about being transformed in our minds, and we are this living sacrifice, he says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We form one body, and we belong to the others. Through each of these letters, through each of these statements, Paul is saying that with humility, in gentleness, in peace, in patience, we are united in love, we are united in mission to the world, and we live a life of mutual service as the body of Christ, as the body. And I give a lot of thanks that Paul used that example as a body, because I happen to have a body. And I assume that all of you in this room have a body, right? Like you got here with a body. And we understand how it works. We understand that not one part of our body can truly function without the others. Like if you love to eat, praise be to God that you have a hand that can grab a utensil and put food in your mouth and your body processes it so you can enjoy food, right? We like food. If I didn't have a hand, guess what? I still have a back and a neck, and if the food's on the table, I can bend down and eat it. But if I just have a mouth, what am I doing? Same way, like I enjoy walking. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. And I have legs that can move my whole body. And I have knees that bend that make that process a little bit easier. And I have ankles that allow my feet to do a work. And I have hands and I have fingers and I have all of these components of my body that it makes sense that everything that I want to do in life, I'm able to do when all of the members of this body are working properly. And we all feel it and we know it when one is not working properly. When we're hurting and when we're sick or perhaps missing part of our body. We feel it. It doesn't function properly. We recognize when part of the body is hurting, and we feel it throughout the whole, which is very interesting. And considering this passage, as Paul is talking about our gifts, we understand that when one part of the body is not working properly, we hurt and we struggle. But for some reason, we as Christians oftentimes devalue the gifts that God has given us, or we devalue our own role within the church. We know that every part is necessary to the body, but we don't think perhaps our part is necessary. Paul, in each of these passages lays out a gift, I mean, all kinds of different gifts, things that you can do, preachers and apostles and teachers and miracle workers, those that can speak in tongues and interpret tongues. We're not doing that today. Prophets and all and apostles and all of these things happening, and that perhaps we see those at times and think, that's not me. But the fact that each of his lists are different tells us it's not an exhaustive list. There are more gifts than what he reveals in the passage. But oftentimes we just see someone up front revealing their gifts and we think, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. How can the things that I do in life measure up to that? Perhaps mine's not as important. This person appears so anointed, they have this power, they're really thoughtful, they can bring a song or scripture to life with creativity, and I just can't do that. Perhaps the things that I can do aren't as important. When we say that, we devalue the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that he's given us. And I say us, the gifts that he's given to the church. The church is missing out on your gift when you devalue the things that God has equipped you to do in this life. We miss out on the person that's able to sit next to someone's bedside as they're sick or they're dying or they're walking through something difficult to simply be a loving presence, to silently and peacefully read them scripture, to hold their hand and pray. We miss out on the person that perhaps has the ability to walk into a jail and sit down with an inmate and say, let's seek God together. We miss out on the person that can walk into a bar or to rehab or to a meeting and say, I understand that you're walking through something difficult. I've been there before. Let's seek Jesus together. You miss out on the person that perhaps can open up their home and prepare a beautiful table and make a perfect meal and create an opportunity for people to simply be in fellowship. We miss out on the person that notices those that are not noticed. We miss out on the people that have some type of experience in their life that perhaps their experience is a gift to someone else in the room. Your experience with addiction, your experience with the divorce, your experience with some struggle in life is a gift to someone else because you can talk to them about the way that God has worked through those things. There's so many gifts in life that we miss out on, and as the people of God, we need to live into the power of the spiritual gift that God has given us so that the body is whole and so that the body is healthy. That we need to embrace our experience and our gift and live into it fully for the sake of what we are called to do. Because Paul tells us that none of us can say to the other, I don't need you. The mouth can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Can't say to the hand, I don't need you. All parts are necessary. No part is too weak. And no part is indispensable. Because when you're not fully here, with all that the Spirit does in you, we're not fully here. None of us can say we don't need you. We need each other. And we need each other to reveal one another's gift. We need one another to be in relationship and fellowship with one another so that this life that we live begins to work itself out in community. I quote Ben Stewart all the time saying that true spirituality works itself out in community. We can't truly understand what this life is supposed to be unless we are connected to a community. That's why we send a group of kids together to camp. Because in that experience, as they are learning about Jesus and they learn about the fruit of the Spirit this week, as they're doing zip lines and canoeing and figuring out how to live in a cabin without your parent, you're doing all these things they're experiencing together and you get to know each other in a real way and the Spirit works through those situations. That's why we have VBS, so 147 kids can come together with 90 volunteers so that in that experience, the Spirit will speak and lead and guide and instruct and lead us into this place that we're called to be in community with one another. That's why we have fellowship lunches, that's why we have potlucks, that's why we have small groups, and all of the different studies and ways that we come together so that we can really get to know somebody in this family and see how their loving presence and their service brings health to the body. Because genuine fellowship reveals gifts. It's my story. I never would have anticipated that God was calling me or gifted me to preach until I was connected to this community. Until I was connected to young people that challenged me and pushed me to know the love of God. And in that community and in that community, I fell in love with Jesus and the Spirit said, I think that you can do something more. It's within community that the Spirit reveals gifts for the whole. And so we practice hospitality. We intentionally take time to be united with one another under the Lordship of Christ so that we can see the gifts that are all around us. And in that place, we can intentionally take time to call out someone else's gift. And in that place, you may be the voice of the Spirit telling someone you are gifted to serve in this way. And I am incomplete without you. When you express that you value someone else's gift, you're opening the door for them to use it for us. It takes humility. That's why Paul keeps mentioning thinking of ourselves less and thinking about humility, because it's a lot easier for me to use my gift for you than allow you to use your gift for me. But the reality is, I need you. I need you. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You were equipped and gifted to serve and to work so that we may be built up, so that we as a church may grow, so that we will be better together and we can grow together. The Spirit has given you a gift. Because Paul tells us in verse 27 that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Every single one of you, regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what your life looks like, regardless of how you are gifted or how you may not think that you are gifted, in this community, in this family, the Spirit will reveal it. You are a part of a family. You are a part of loving unity. You are part of mutual service. You are part of a holy people equipped to grow together. You exist for me and I exist for you, and we are equipped to be participants in the story of the author of life, to play the music of the great composer, for it all to make sense, to draw people in so that we can grow together. An interesting thing that happens in each of these passages, I'm going to invite the band to come forward as we do this, that each of these passages lead to Paul making a very important point. The last verse of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." And then he beautifully and poetically describes the love of God, that unity and diversity leads to knowing the love of God. He tells the church in Rome to submit to one another, to bear with one another, to serve with one another, and to be devoted to one another in love. And then Ephesians, after talking about this manner, walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling and laying out these different gifts, he says this in verse 16. "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." It all leads to God's love, to experience the fullness of who he's called us to be, to experience the fullness of what we can be, to experience the church being built up and growing together. It happens through the Spirit, and it leads us to God's love, to his grace. And from that place, he distributes a piece of himself so that we can be fully who he's called us to be. The people of God, the body of Christ, the building, God's holy, called, and beloved people, to tell his story, to allow our stories to connect with one another, to let his song of love and grace be known, felt, and experienced. I'm better with you. You're better with me. We're all better together. And the Spirit has gifted you so that we can grow together. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing about God's good grace that brings people together, that calls us to be his people.